Last week we started our journey all the way to Easter by being in the book of Philippians. So we encourage you to turn there. You can open up your Bible app as well. Go to the events page. All the verses are listed for you there. Simple table of contents. If you're like, where on the world is Philippians? That's where it is in your Bibles, in your New Testaments. It is this letter that Paul wrote to the followers of Jesus living in Philippi. So we said last week that Paul, he went on these missionary journeys, okay? And for us, we're like, what did he do on these journeys, okay? So on these journeys, he would go into a town, and he would do a couple things. Number one, if they had a Jewish synagogue, he would go there, and he would tell them, hey, this whole thing you call the law, it's been fulfilled in Jesus. This is awesome. And he would tell them this, and he would invite them to come and follow Jesus. And he would also go to the people who had no clue. They weren't Jews. They had no idea who God was. They were used to worshiping gods that were just idols and statues. And he invited them to come and follow Jesus as well. And he went all across what we know as now the Mediterranean Rim, telling people about Jesus, and then leaving these churches that we call now, right, these little churches everywhere throughout the world. So we said you could get on a plane today and you could go over to Greece and you would find the ruins of what was the town of Philippi where Paul is writing this letter. So in that 10 years after he's there, and the first convert is a lady by the name of Lydia. She's a businesswoman. She comes to know Christ. She gets baptized in the river right outside of the city. And they more and more come to follow Christ. And they form a little church. And 10 years later, Paul sits down and he begins to write them this incredible letter where he's just talking about joy. And he's talking about what's going on in their lives. And he gives us so many different things that we can look at and some perspective that we can gain for where we're at as a church and where we're at as followers of Jesus. And the most amazing thing, I think, is that Paul writes this from prison, okay? That he's not on one of his journeys. He's not in another town. He's actually in chains because of the gospel. And because of that, he writes this from prison. So 10 years later in prison, Paul is going to write this. So today, here's what we're going to be kind of looking at today. And I want to start with this question. What do you do when you're stuck? When life just feels like it's stuck. You don't feel like you're going anywhere, accomplishing anything. You just feel stuck. Sometimes you can feel stuck in a job, in a work environment, and you're like, I'm never going to get out of this. This is going to be terrible. And your spouse is like, please find another job. You're miserable when you come home every day, and you're like, they're just like, please, what can I do to help you? Because they know you feel stuck. It is a bad place to be when you feel stuck. Like nothing's ever going to change. Like nothing's ever going to get better. You begin to feel a lot of hopelessness, and that's a bad place to be. Sometimes we feel stuck in a job. Sometimes we feel stuck in our marriage. Our spouse, they're just never going to change. They're never going to get their act together. They're never going to do things the right way. And you are incredibly frustrated with them. And so you feel stuck. You might feel stuck in your current financial state. Things aren't well, you know, everything breaks down at all the wrong times. You always want to save some money, but it never happens. You can feel stuck financially. I don't care where it's at. If you feel stuck, you are going to relate to Paul this morning, okay? You're going to relate to where he's at. If you're in a current season of your life, or you've been there before, and you feel stuck, you're going to be like, wow, Paul's got some great words. Because Paul is stuck. Okay, he really is. He is stuck in prison. He can't do what he wants to do, and that's travel all these churches, tell them about Jesus, help them when they have their questions, like, are we supposed to do this? Are we supposed to live this way? Everybody else is doing this, Paul. What are we supposed to do? All those questions he would love to be there in person and ask. But he is stuck. He's stuck in prison. In fact, let me help you see this, okay? So in verse 12, what we're going to be picking up today in chapter 1, he says this, I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. He's stuck in prison, and yet he believes that still God is working even though he is stuck. So if you were to get on a plane and go to Rome today, you would see a room like this. This is where they believe Paul was in prison. They believe Peter was in prison there. So it is very likely, okay, if that's even a close measurement, this is where he is penning this letter, okay? He's got to feel absolutely stuck, okay? I can't get out, I can't tell anybody about Jesus. I'm just stuck because where do I go and what do I do? And yet he says, but the good news is advancing. In fact, look what he says next. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. So Paul's like, hey, you're going to stick me in prison. I'm just going to tell the prisoners, right? I'm going to tell the prison guards. I'm going to tell everybody I can see who Jesus is. And he should be stuck. He should be depressed. He should be down. He should just be like, I don't think anything's ever going to get better. But there's something important that Paul does that is important for you and I to do when we feel we're in a situation where we're stuck, where nothing seems like it's going to change, where we're just not where we want to be, and we just feel stuck and we can't make any progress. The questions you ask when you're stuck are important. They're very important, okay? Because normally we ask stuff like, what? Will this ever change? Will this ever get better? Will this ever be different? Is it always going to be this way? I don't know about you, but my questions tend to be very full of pessimism, okay? Full of just nothing's ever going to change, is it? You know, and if you've been there, you probably ask some similar questions. The questions you ask when you're stuck are very important. Because what Paul does, okay? Paul is asking, how can the name of Jesus be made known even when I'm waiting? Even when I'm stuck, here in this little prison, here in these walls, how can the name of Jesus be made known even when I am waiting? See, that's a great question. If he started asking the questions that I ask and that maybe you ask, he might get a little down. He might be discouraged. He might be like, why am I writing this letter? It's not going to make any difference. It might not even make it to them, okay? We just might feel all this pessimism and all this negativity, except he's asking the right question when he's stuck. How might God work when we're stuck? So if you think about the situation you thought about that you're stuck in, whether relationally, financially, spiritually, wherever you feel you're stuck, what kind of questions are you asking right now? And maybe the question that you aren't asking is, how might God work in this season where I feel stuck, where things don't seem to be changing, where I want something to be different and it's not? How might God be working in the midst of me being stuck? And in fact, when Paul's stuck, he gets a little concerned. He gets concerned because people don't have the right motives as they're trying to help people come to Christ. Look what he says next. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. So now he sees that, you know, now he's getting word. There's people doing the right thing for the right reasons, and there's people doing the wrong things and trying to make it right, and he's getting very discouraged. They preach because they love their love for me. They know I've been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely intending to make my chains more painful to me. Okay? But that doesn't matter. I love this next thing. That doesn't matter. I can sit here and I can say, you know, Joe Blow over in Galatia, he's not helping the cause. He's doing it for all the wrong reasons. And he can be concerned about everything. But watch this. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached. And either way, I rejoice and I will continue to rejoice. And there's that word again. I told you it's going to be a word that's going to annoy you the whole time through this letter, because it is. It's annoying. You're like, you're in prison. How can you talk about being joyful? How can you rejoice about anything? Because he was asking the right questions. And he found that God was working in spite of him being stuck. And so what did we say last week? And you're going to hear this often Because we got to understand this, that joy is the focus on the generosity of God that expresses itself through gratitude and praise, even in seasons of extreme disappointments. That you being stuck might be exactly what God needs to work in your life. Because now he's got your attention. Now he's got your attention, and now he's got you thinking that you being stuck might be just the thing he wants for you to prepare you for what's coming next. So that's why it's the focus on the generosity of God, even in disappointment, even when the things in life are not going the way we planned, the way we mapped out in our 10-year plan. The 10-year plan's out the window, and we don't seem to be anywhere near the target we wanted to end up at. In seasons of extreme disappointment, when we understand that God is at work in the midst of everything, I think it helps us. And because Paul was asking the right questions, he was able to get past this season where he felt stuck. Because this is what he began to realize. Just because we're stuck doesn't mean God is stuck. That's huge. God is not stuck in my circumstances. He is not stuck where I am stuck. He is so much bigger and so much powerful and so much above everything else that he's just not trapped where I'm trapped, okay? He's not thinking what I'm thinking. He's not thinking, oh, I don't think it's ever going to get better for them. What are they going to do, okay? He's not thinking that. I'm thinking that. And so we've got to understand, if you feel stuck today in a situation, in a relationship, in finances, in work, that God isn't stuck, that perhaps you're there for a reason, and he wants to do something in you and through you during this time you are stuck, if you will let him do that. So where's Paul going to go from here? Because he's asking the right questions, and he's getting us to think that God might be working in our being stuck. I love where he does next. He says, for I know that as you pray for me, that the Spirit of Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. Okay? Now, deliverance, you're thinking what? When I read this, I was thinking, oh, he thinks he's getting out, right? Prison break, he's going to get free, he's going to be able to go back to doing what he's doing. Now he's got to wrestle with a bigger understanding. What if I never get out of this place? What if I never get out of this prison? That's what he's got to wrestle with next. What if the day I get out of this prison is the day they take me to the execution chamber and life is over at that point? Because that's what he's got to wrestle with. What happens if it doesn't end up the way I want it to end up? So I love what he says here. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I've been in the past, and I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ whether I live or die. Only Paul could do this, and that is to help us understand that when we're stuck, the best decision we can make is always point to what God is doing and always point our lives to do the next right thing and honor him in every single decision we make. Even though we don't think it's making any difference, even though we don't think it's ever going to get better, if we would honor Christ, that's what he's doing. I'm going to honor Christ no matter what happens, no matter what takes place, and that is going to help me in this time that I am stuck. In fact, what he says next is really important. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. You probably have any different translations. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's a verse we flip so often. It's a verse that we flip because we think living is gaining, right? What can I get? What can I have for myself? What can I gain? What's the next thing I want to get? What's the next purchase I want to make? So we begin to think, well, life is about gain. This is why it's really hard when we're stuck. We're not gaining anything. We're not getting anywhere. Okay? What if living was about Christ? What if we are not the point? And we're only supposed to point to the person who is the point, which is Jesus. What if that's supposed to be our life? That we're not the point. I don't have to worry about making myself front and center. I just have to worry about pointing to the person who is front and center, which is Jesus. Which is what John the Baptist did, John the Baptizer, who came before Jesus. That was his entire life's mission, was point to the one who was coming, which was Jesus. And so what happened when Jesus came? There he is. Many of his followers became Jesus' followers. Why? Because he didn't sit there and say, wait a minute, wait a minute, it's about me. You're supposed to be following me. You're supposed to be here for me. He just said, that's the point, and I'm just here to point to that person. One of the biggest decisions we make is, are we the point, or are we supposed to point to something better? Are we supposed to point our lives to something greater than just ourselves? You're looking for meaning in your life. Your life means something when it points to something that means something. And when it points to Christ, that's when it means something. That's when it gains something in our life. When it doesn't just point to ourselves and what we're trying to do, but it always points to Jesus, that's what makes the difference. And so he says, but if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ, so I really don't know which is better. See, he's stuck because he's not sure what's going to happen, and he's not sure what's going to take place. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me, but for your sake, it is better that I continue to live. And then he makes a very similar statement where he says, knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And we don't know from about how long he writes this to when the end is for him. We know he never makes it out of that prison. We know he doesn't get anywhere after that, okay? And him being stuck meant God was still at work and God did something amazing. And think about it. A guy stuck in prison 2,000 years ago is our topic this morning, okay? Because God did something bigger than just had him stuck in a prison. That God was doing something bigger in and through his life. And he continues, and when I come to you again, which never happened, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because what he is doing through me. And even if I would show up again, people of Philippi, it is to point to the point. It isn't to be about me. It isn't, hey, let's have a parade. Paul's in town. It is, I'm always pointing my life to the thing that matters and the thing that makes a difference always, which is Jesus. Paul's suffering was not a waste of time, but an opportunity to be used. Your being stuck is not a waste of time. It is an opportunity for God to use. And if we could flip that script of just thinking I'm stuck and nothing's getting better, if I could flip that to God could use this to do something great in and through me, it changes everything. Because now our perspective isn't negative, it's positive. Now it isn't, we're down, nothing's ever going to get better. It's positive. So do we waste suffering? Do we waste being stuck? Do we just waste those moments because we just want them to end? We just want to get out? God, you just got to end this now. It's been 2 days. It's too long, okay? It's been 2 weeks. It's been 2 months. It's been 2 years. However long you feel like you've been stuck in your current situation, are you wasting that time, or is God actually using that time? He continues and he says a couple more things that I want us to get this morning. He says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news. That's again, whether you're stuck or not. Then whether I come to see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is good news. Part of the problem when we get stuck, if we'd be honest, we're stuck all by ourselves. Don't let anybody in. We don't let anybody know that we're stuck. My goodness, I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be stuck, okay? I'm an elder. I teach Sunday school. I'm going to Belize. I can't be stuck. We get stuck. And part of what happens is we do it alone and we can't figure out how to get out of it. When he says, guess what? We are in this together, fighting together. He continues on. So we will either fight with or fight for each other. Do you understand that? We will either fight with each other or we will fight for each other. And when we're stuck, we have to let each other in so that we can fight for each other and not just with each other. Here's the last thing he says. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. Isn't that amazing? They weren't in Rome, but they were praying for him, they were supporting him, and he just looked at him and said, you know, we're in this together. Most of the time when we're stuck, we don't think anybody's in it with us. We don't feel like we're in this together. I'm in this alone, I'm trying to battle this myself, but I certainly don't feel like we are in this together. And the biggest thing you need when you're stuck is to know that you're in this together with someone else. So last week I used this phrase, a healthy church, and I'm going to go back to it, I think a couple weeks even. Because I think as Paul explains this, he helps us to explain what we should be as a church. That's what I keep running into over and over again in this letter. That really he's just commending them. Hey, you're doing things right. Hey, remember when you get stuck, you're in this together. Okay? So that we can learn something. And that's this, that a healthy church is a place where we fight for each other, suffer together, we're not stuck alone, and ultimately you stand for the gospel. That's what he's telling. You stood up for the good news. You're all about pointing to the point, which is Jesus, instead of making things about yourself. So what if we're a place like that? Well, we all made the decision, you know what, instead of fighting with somebody else, because that's just easy to do, and we just do that at times. What if we fought for somebody else? And they knew they weren't stuck by themselves. They weren't in it by themselves. They weren't in it alone to try to figure it out. They had other people who were there to encourage them and help them and do whatever they could to help them as we suffered together. This is huge. Paul used this elsewhere. He actually told the elders in one of the towns that you know what you do as elders? You suffer together, okay? That means as they were making decisions and helping the church, sometimes they got it right, and sometimes they got it wrong, and sometimes things were difficult. And instead of just saying, well, I think it was him, they didn't sit around in a circle and point fingers at each other. They suffered together. Hey, we're in this together, to fight together, to suffer together, to be for each other, and to ultimately point to the point, which is Jesus. So that's a lot. I understand that. That is a lot this morning to jam in. Just go back to that point. You feel stuck in any part of your life. That is a part that God is wanting to be at work in if you will let him do that. And so I want to invite you to do that this morning, that you would let him into the place that you're stuck, that you're very frustrated, that it didn't go the way you thought, and you might have been stuck in this place for a long time. You're pretty down and pretty discouraged, and I'm just telling you that God has a plan in it if you would point to him in the midst of where you're suffering. So I want to pray for us this morning, and then we will be talking about offering and doing that together and worshiping God as we leave. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray this morning. I pray for those here who just feel stuck, who just feel like things are just not where they're supposed to be right now, and they're struggling with that. Maybe it took a lot just to come this morning because the last thing they needed was an hour less of sleep last night. Because when we're stuck and we're down, it just kills our energy, kills our mood. And I would just pray this morning, Father, you just lift their eyes to you. We're not the point. We're just supposed to point to the point. So help us when we just want to make life about ourselves because we're told that brings it meaning when it just does the opposite. Lift our eyes to you because when our life actually points to what has meaning, gives our life meaning. And for those who are stuck, would you lift their eyes to their Savior, to their Heavenly Father, who is there working in the midst of them being stuck. And even when we're tempted to do our own way and perhaps make decisions that dishonor you, it is our opportunity to even make sure even more that we do what is right in the midst of being stuck. So would you help us, Jesus, today? For those of us feeling stuck, that you are at work and you are doing something in and through us in the midst of us being stuck. That we as a church would fight for each other. We would share what's going on in our life so that we could suffer together and help one another in those seasons of being stuck, to lift our eyes up, to always point to the person who is the point. Jesus, that is you. Thank you for dying in our place and rising again for our salvation. Continue your great work in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.